Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is true and good. Father, we thank you that it teaches us the things that are most important. And as we reflect on it just briefly now, we pray that your spirit will be at work in us, that we might hear your word and receive it with faith. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Over the course of our lives, I haven't done the maths, but each of us will hear hundreds of thousands of questions, and some of them will barely even register. Do you want to save changes to document one? Yes or no? Sugar or no sugar? Would you like fries with that? Some of them will barely even register. But some of them will have a big impact on us. Will you marry me? Do you love me? Those are questions that are either going to lift you up to the dizzying heights of joy or kind of dump you down into the depths of despair, depending on what your answer is. Or the question of our age. Who am I? What is my identity? Some questions have a big impact on us. In this passage that Laura read for us from Luke's Gospel today, we look at a question which God considers to be the very most important one, not just for our age, but for every age. We hear Jesus ask, "Who do you say I am?" And it's been my experience that this is a question which provokes some pretty diverse reactions. I've met people who seem to be stubbornly committed to not having an answer to the question. I don't mean they were too lazy to have an opinion about Jesus. I mean they were firmly committed to not having an opinion. They absolutely do not want to think about Jesus at all. At the other extreme, I've also met people who seemed almost haunted by the question, who had decided it was desperately important for them to discover the answer to this question. And I suspect that those two very different responses actually come from the same place. Deep down, both the hater and the haunted know that if you discover the truth about who Jesus is, it will transform your life. It will turn your world upside down. And they're right. Many of you have experienced that transformation and are deeply grateful for it. And it's good for us to be reminded of the answer, because we are so prone to spiritual forgetfulness, aren't we? But maybe you are someone who doesn't yet see clearly who Jesus is. This passage from Luke's Gospel will give you the answer. And it begins in a rare, quiet moment for Jesus and his disciples. And in the peace of that moment, he asks them, "Who do the crowds say I am?" He's been teaching great crowds who've come out from towns and villages all over rural Galilee. And as his disciples have been mingling with these crowds, what have they heard? Who do all these curious people believe Jesus to be? And they report back. If you look at verse 19, some say John the Baptist. Others say Elijah. Still others that one of the prophets of long ago has come back to life. The crowds have heard Jesus as a great prophetic voice. They think he is a powerful messenger of God who's come to share great spiritual truth. And there are plenty of people today who would acknowledge something like that about Jesus. plenty of people respect Jesus as a great spiritual teacher who had wise insights that will make the world a better place if we listen to them and take them seriously. Jesus is a powerful helper on the spiritual journey, but not the destination of the journey. Jesus is a great messenger from heaven, but not the content of the message. Jesus makes no comment on the opinion of the crowd. Instead, he asks his disciples a second question, a personal question. What about you? Who do you say that I am? These guys, they've been with Jesus every day for a long time by this stage. They've eaten breakfast with him every morning. They've been there through the day as he did his teaching ministry and interacted with various people. They've shared every meal with him. They've camped out with him under the stars at night or bunked down together in some borrowed accommodation. And so for them, the answer of the crowd is inadequate. They've seen things. They've experienced things that force them to see that Jesus is something more than just a great spiritual guru or prophet. They have witnessed events and interactions that are not normal. They've witnessed miracles. They've heard Jesus speak words of healing and then watched crippled limbs function and blind eyes see. These things happened right in front of them. With their own eyes, they've seen Jesus confront the forces of nature and the powers of the supernatural realm and miraculously control them. How could they forget that night on the lake when they all thought they were going to drown in that ferocious storm? And Jesus had commanded the storm, and it had been still. How could they forget the terror that they had felt as they recognized this power in him? How could they forget that day they'd gone into the mourning household of Jairus? They'd gone into that room where his young daughter lay dead on the bed. How they'd heard Jesus say, "Little girl, I tell you, get up." And life had returned to her body and she got up. They'd heard Jesus claim outrageous things, claiming to be one with God and sent from heaven. But they'd also seen him do these impossible, unbelievable things that went with those claims. He's a level-headed, down-to-earth fisherman. But they couldn't deny the things that they'd seen and heard. And those things had forced them to a conclusion about Jesus that they could not escape. And so Peter speaks for the group. "Who do you say I am?" Peter answered, "The Christ of God." Christ is a Greek word that translates the Hebrew word Messiah. And even if we don't know our Bibles, we have some idea of what that word Messiah means. Because like so many biblical ideas, it's one of the ghosts that haunts our popular culture. A few years ago, a newspaper triumphed the rise of a prime minister with the headline, "Malcolm the Messiah." And we had a sense of what that meant. It was the idea of the anointed one, the great leader, who was destined to bring unity and peace and blessing, who would rise above all that was petty and lead us into a golden age. Star Wars has its prophecy of the Chosen One who would bring balance to the Force and harmony to the universe. Harry Potter has the Chosen One, destined to fulfil ancient prophecy and to defeat the great force of evil. These modern fictional stories are reflecting the ancient true story of God's promise to send a Christ, a Messiah, who would perfectly embody God's own divine wisdom and power and glory, a Messiah who would lead his chosen people with perfect justice and perfect righteousness, who would be truth and nobility and holiness, who would be without sin, without deceit, without deception, who really would defeat evil once and for all, who really would lead his people into a new and glorious eternal golden age. God had spoken messianic promises to the world. He spoke them through Israel for hundreds and hundreds of years. And they had longed for the fulfillment of those promises. They had longed for the Messiah to come for generation after generation, as they were oppressed and made small by foreign powers, as they suffered under the rule of bad men from their own number, as they struggled to overcome their own demons and be who God had created them to be. They had waited and waited and waited for many years, until for some it must have seemed that these promises were nothing more than ancient myths and fairy tales. But the experience of these 12 men in Galilee had forced them to realise that while, yes, the promises were ancient, they weren't myths or fairy tales. They were fulfilled in this man, Jesus. Again and again they saw the ancient words come to life. They saw them acted out and fulfilled before their very eyes. Jesus is the Christ of God. God has kept his promise of a Messiah, as he keeps all of his promises. Jesus is the Messiah who he has sent to lead the human race, to save us from our greatest danger, to take us into a new and glorious age which is forever. This is who Jesus is. And this morning Jesus says to you, who do you say that I am? Do you acknowledge this truth about Jesus? Do you live this truth about Jesus? Do you respond to God's Messiah the way that God wants people to respond to his Messiah? To answer those questions rightly, we need to go on and see what Jesus says next. Look at verse 21. Jesus strictly warned them not to tell this to anyone. And he said, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law. He must be killed and on the third day be raised to life." Peter is right to recognize that Jesus is the Christ. But Jesus immediately responds by clarifying exactly what he will have to go through as the Christ of God. Actually, what he must go through as the Christ of God. He must be rejected by the human political leaders. He must be rejected by them so completely that they actually kill him. And on the third day, he must be raised to life. These things must happen to the Christ of God. Now, we know from the other Gospels that this did not make much sense to Peter. He rejected the idea of a rejected and murdered Messiah. He did not think that was compatible with God's ancient promises about a great and glorious Messiah King. But Jesus is saying, no, these things must happen to the Christ of God. Why? Because the role of the Messiah, the role of the Christ of God, is to save people in the most ultimate way. There are many, many things that you and I might think we need saving from, right? Right at this moment, how about a global pandemic and, you know, the threat of complete economic collapse? Some of us hunger to be saved from ill health or the ache of loneliness or the depression and anxiety that weigh us down. Some of us hunger to be saved from unhappy relationships or unhealthy addictions. Some of us hunger to be saved from a guilty conscience or the consequences of past mistakes. And the Bible is very clear that Jesus was raised to life again on the third day after his execution so that we will be saved from all of those things if we are his. Make no mistake, Jesus has been raised to a new eternal quality of life, and the day is coming when he will return and this world will be made new and eternal just like him. On that day, the Bible says, there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for this old order of things has passed away. Those who belong to the Messiah will belong to that perfect and eternal world that has begun, it's already begun in his resurrection, and it's going to be everywhere on the day that he returns from heaven. It's going to be awesome. It's going to be fantastic. If we belong to him, the Messiah will save us from all of those things that you and I think we need saving from, because he's risen to eternal life. But before he rose, he was rejected and despised and executed. He had to be. Because actually, there is a more ultimate and fundamental thing that we have to be saved from. And it took his death on that cross outside Jerusalem to save us from it. The thing that we have to be saved from is our own sin and the way it ruptures our relationship with God. And for many people, that comes as an uncomfortable shock, that that's the thing I really need to be saved from. There's a lady in England named Claire, and Claire has a dog, a Labrador, named Daisy. And Claire felt fine and happy with life, and she loved taking Daisy for a walk. But Daisy kept nudging her in the chest and staring up into her eyes. Claire had breast cancer and she didn't even know it, but Daisy could smell it. They're training dogs to do that now. And for many people, the problem of sin is like that. We live by our own standards without even considering God's standards. We compare ourselves to other people and we think we come out of that comparison looking pretty good. So many people have been anxious to give me a strong sense of self-esteem over so many years that we just imagine God must think we're pretty great without ever actually asking him. And all the time, God sees the sin in our hearts as ugly spiritual cancer. He sees what he made us to be, and he sees what we've chosen to be instead, and he is rightly offended by it. When we ignore him or we domesticate him or we disregard him, it rightly makes him angry. And it renders us unfit to be part of the glorious new age that the Messiah is bringing in. And so whether we see it or not, our sin is actually the ultimate and the fundamental thing that we need to be saved from. And this is why the Messiah had to die. He died to atone for that sin. He died to bear the consequences that we have earned by that sin. He took the punishment that my sin justly deserves as my substitute. He died to save me in that most ultimate way. And then he was raised so that I could also be saved in all those other ways, so that I could be made fit to be part of the new creation that he's bringing in. Jesus said he had to die. There is nobody who didn't need Jesus to die to atone for their sins. There's nobody who didn't need him to do it. Do you recognise that you needed him to die for your sin? He died to be the Christ that we actually need. Do you recognise your need for that Christ? And how do we respond rightly to that Christ of God? How do we become part of his great and glorious saving work and part of that new age that he's bringing in? How does that happen? How should I respond to that Christ? Well, the Christ himself tells us in verse 23. Have a look. Then he said to them all, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." If Jesus really is the Christ that his disciples had come to believe, then it only makes sense that he must be the one in charge of my life and not me. That's what it means to deny myself. If I trust myself to the Christ and follow him, then I cease to be captain of my life and I recognise that actually he is the captain. There used to be a bumper sticker a long time ago. There used to be a bumper sticker that sometimes people put on their car that said, "Jesus is my co-pilot." But coming after Jesus means trusting him to the point of saying, "Actually, no, you belong behind the wheel, not me. I'm not going to take you on board as my co-pilot. I'm going to hop out of the pilot's seat and put you in control because you're the Christ of God and I'm not." And sometimes that involves carrying a cross. Sometimes it involves hardship. The Christ died before he rose again. If we trust and follow the Christ, we should expect the same pattern. But even the worst thing that we might ever have to endure for him is nothing compared to what he endured for us at the cross. And on the day when we are raised to new life with him, even the very worst of it will seem like light and momentary trouble compared to the blessing of that new resurrection age that we will enjoy. And when you remember that, when that is the mindset that you bring to the circumstances of each day, there is great blessing in it. You learn to live in hope. You learn to live in hope. And in this world, it is a blessed thing to be able to live in hope. I tell you what, in this very crazy and very uncertain moment in which we currently find ourselves, there is an awful lot of blessing in being a person who knows the hope that goes with following the Christ of God who died and rose again. Do you know that hope? Do you know that hope? Do you know that Christ? Jesus says to you, "Who do you say that I am?" Have you embraced the truth? He is the Christ of God who died and rose again. He is the Christ you need, even if today is the first day that you realized it. And so today and tomorrow and every day, trust him. deny yourself, take up your cross daily, and follow him. Because he is a magnificent Messiah who is leading to a magnificent future. Can you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you that this is true. We thank you that you sent the Christ who you promised. We thank you that he was willing to die, to atone for our sin, to deal with our biggest problem, to wash us clean so that we could be part of that new creation. And thank you that he rose again to bring in that new creation. Thank you for the day that is coming. No more death or mourning or crying or pain. Thank you for that day when this old order of things will have passed away. And thank you for the hope that we have today as we follow him, even though sometimes it involves carrying a cross. Thank you for the hope we have today as we look forward to that day of his return. Father, fill us with faith in him, love for him, and therefore hope. And Father, we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.